Just a note for our evening service this evening, God willing, I will be speaking on the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of assurance. So if that is of some interest to you, that will be our subject this evening. But this morning, I'm turning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And I read verse 34, 35, and 36. The book of Acts, chapter 10. Verse 34. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. And that is my subject, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. The Lord of all, is the God of all, is the judge of all, is the head of all. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But just a few words before we look into the text. Maybe you are still outside the kingdom of God. You have never experienced the joy of having your sins forgiven. And this is a message specific and specially for your soul. How can I be saved? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I have my sins washed away, purified? Is that possible? Can that happen to me as a poor sinner? You know, some people are telling us in this world, in order to be forgiven, you just have to do your best. Just try hard. Is that the case? No, not at all, not at all. Christ, the second person of the Godhead, paid it all. He paid it all. And that is what makes the difference between the Christian faith and every other ism spoken about in this world, every other religion. You cannot do good works in order to obtain salvation, because only Christ could pay the price. Now, as I come to Acts chapter 10, it is a familiar text for those who are habitually reading the Bible. And in his sermon to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, I won't speak at all about him. But Peter is giving us a summary, a condensed summary of the gospel. What God has done for us to have our sins forgiven. But the question is, who is this Savior? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should I believe in him? Why is he the only physician of souls? Why all the gurus? Why all the religions? Why all the prophets cannot claim what the Lord Jesus Christ has claimed to be? And this is really questions we would like to answer in the brief time we have before us this morning. My dear friends, why should Jesus Christ be the only ruler over your life and my life? Why is that so? There are a number of answers in Acts chapter 10, and I will be very brief on each one of them just to help you, my dear friend. Oh, if you are still in the world, if you are just living for the here and now, for this vain and passing world, Bible tells me to tell you that you are the most miserable person in the world. Because this world will not be here forever. But look at number one. We read it in verse 34 there. The first answer to the question why Jesus Christ is the only one who should rule over your life is that God is not a respecter of persons. And the Greek actually means God doesn't look at your face. That's the meaning, the literal meaning. God doesn't take you at your face value. Oh, we do. We look at people according to their nationality. We look at people according to their faces. We look at people according to their position, their condition in this world. So much discrimination, so much segregation. There are fractions and frictions in the world. People are cliquey. But God is not a respecter of persons. And that is something very important for you and me in order to be saved. God is totally impartial. God is always fair. When you hear somebody saying, God is not fair, he doesn't understand the character, the nature, and the person of God, because God is always fair. And I often say to people, please don't ask what is fair. Because if God was giving you what is fair, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be in this world at all. You know, the Jews of old, in Bible times, the Jews thought that God was their personal and private property. You know how they looked at other people? Unclean, common, infidels. But even Peter here in Acts chapter 10, he had to learn, he had to grasp, he had to understand that God is not a respecter of persons. And when you look at the text there in Acts chapter 10, God has to tell him that he shouldn't call anyone uncommon or common or unclean. He shouldn't call any man common or unclean. Why? Because before God, we are all sinners. Before God, my dear friends, we all have the same color. Because sin has polluted us. We are covered. Our identity before God is not our nationality in this world, but our identity before God is that we are sinners. All born sinners. And the Bible even says, man born of a woman, even as a child, we all come from the wombs of our mothers speaking lies. Speaking lies. So before God, we are certainly all the same. No one comes in this world with a blank slate, being innocent, as the world would like to tell us or to convince us to believe. There is no one with a blank slate in this world. We are all sinners. But look at the verse again. Verse 34 and 35 says, what matters to God is that in every nation is to fear him and to work righteousness. That's what gives you face before God, not your identity, not your nationality, not your condition in this world, not your possession, certainly. What matters before God is to fear him and to work righteousness. My dear friends, it is not about being good morally. It is not about being sincere. It is not about being serious. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I want you to be morally good. I want you to be a serious person, certainly. I want you also to be a sincere person. But you see the two conditions God has given us in verse 34 and 35. Is that in every nation, you need, every person among us this morning, first of all, you need to fear God. And to fear God means simply, you need to repent from your sins and to believe in the work done on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to work righteousness means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Please, may I ask you, if you fear God, you love God as you love yourself, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, will we have any troubles in this world? Certainly not. Certainly not. But here we are. We don't fear God. We don't worship God. We don't revere God. We are not faithful to God. We don't call upon the name of God. But Peter, in his sermon to a Gentile like you and me, Cornelius, will say to him, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears him and work righteousness, he will be accepted to God. He will be accepted before God. Don't you want to be accepted before God? Oh, certainly, I want to be accepted by God. But you have to know also that you cannot be accepted by God by your own merits or by own righteousness. You have to trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to die on the cross of Calvary, in order to give you and to give me his merits and his righteousness. But I want to tell you a second thing in the passage. It's all before us in the passage. And in verse 36 there, we are told that Jesus Christ came into the world. And he came into the world, he was sent by God. And he gave evidence of his deity, that he is God, by the miracles he performed. And I want to catch your attention here. The miracles the Lord Jesus Christ performed, science could never explain them to you. You cannot take them to a laboratory somewhere in the world and say a doctor can dissect them and explain them to you. The miracles of Jesus Christ are unique. Why? Why he performed miracles is to prove to the whole world that he is indeed God in a human body, coming into our world to save sinners like you and me. Oh, my dear friends, I hope you don't mind me telling you this. When Islam was born, the people have asked Muhammad, and they ask him, saying, what miracle do you perform that we may believe in you? I'm just giving you a comparison. He performed not even one single miracle. One single miracle. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take just the Gospel of Mark, you will find it is the shortest miracle, but you will find at least 36 miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you know some of them, or you heard about some of them. He raised the dead. He calmed the furies of the waters and the waves. He was able to heal the blinds. He was able to open the ears of the deaf. He was able to feed 5,000 men without counting women and children. And most people who are good with numbers are telling us that on that occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ fed at least 20,000 to 25,000 people. And it was not just once. He did it twice, actually. Oh, what can I tell you more? This is God in a human body performing those miracles on our behalf. He himself doesn't need any miracle, but for our own sake, he performed all those miracles. But later, when you read Acts chapter 10 again, you know how he's called in here in Acts chapter 10, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. But he's not just called Jesus of Nazareth. He's called Jesus Christ. He's not just called Jesus Christ. He's called the Lord. And that leads me really to the third answer, why Christ alone should be the savior and the ruler of your life. Look at it again in verse 36. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord above all. He is the Lord in heaven and earth. Lord over all. That's his name. He is the savior. And when you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he is called Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. And we will come to the explication and explanation of Christ in a moment. But the third answer I want to put before you, he is the Lord over all. He is the Lord of all in heaven, but also in earth. And being the Lord, my dear friends, means that Jesus Christ is God. He is God. He cannot be anything else. He is God, for there is only one God. But being the Lord means that the only option you and me as sinners we have, the only alternative you have, is to bow down the knees before him and to repent from your sins and trust in him as Lord and Savior. That's the only thing a sinner really could do, to bow down before his majesty. You know what is our problem? We have offended our master. We have offended our God. We have offended our maker. And we lived our life just for ourselves. So we need to come humbly to him. He must be Lord of our lives. In New Testament times, you know what happened in New Testament times? Thousands and thousands of Christians were killed. You know why? Because they refused to consider the Roman emperor as Lord. They were taken to be burned at the stake. And the Roman soldiers were telling them, just say Caesar is Lord and you will be set free. And as I said, I'm not exaggerating. Thousands and thousands of Christians died by refusing to say Caesar is Lord, because they believed only Jesus Christ is the Lord. That is what I'm inviting you to. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And you shall be saved. He is the Lord to confess and to believe in. And being the Lord, I must yield my life to him in order to obtain eternal life. But as I told you, the fourth one, he is called here in Acts chapter 10, Christ. Christ, please, that is not his surname. We say Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not his surname. Christ is his office. And you hear people saying Messiah, Messiah. That's the meaning of Christ. He's the special one. He's the anointed one. He's the chosen one. He's the elected one. He's the only one. He is Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, only kings and priests and prophets were anointed. And Jesus Christ has his three offices. He's a king, the King of Kings, and he's a priest. He's our great high priest, and he's also our great prophet. He has been anointed. And you know, Jesus Christ was born by the Spirit. He ministered by the Spirit. How did John the Baptist, God said to John the Baptist that he will recognize who the Messiah was by seeing the Holy Spirit coming upon him in the body of a dove. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Christ was baptized there was a voice from heaven. The dove was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the voice cried out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, my dear friends, please wake up when it comes to your soul. Don't play with your soul. Don't play the fool, because there is a way for you to be reconciled with the living God. And Christ came for that reason. He came to give you life. And he came also, once you trust in him, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, comes and lives in you to baptize you and to fill you. And you are sealed forever.
But I must tell you the fifth one. Number one, God is no respecter of persons. Number two, Jesus Christ came into this world and he proved his deity by the miracles he performed. Number three, Jesus Christ is the Lord, is the Lord of all, meaning he's God. Number four, he is Christ, the anointed one. And number five, look at it here now in verse 38. Oh, verse 38 gives us a summary of the work of Jesus Christ. Do you see what Jesus Christ has done in verse 38? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Look at his work now. Look at his work in verse 38, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. No one is good, you know that. Bible tells us, but Jesus Christ is good. So who is he then? Long time ago, it was said, if Christ is not God, he's not good, but he is God and he is good. But you see, he is the author of all goodness in this world. He is the author of the gospel. You know what is the meaning of the word gospel? Good tidings, good information, good news for our souls. That's the meaning of the word. So he's the author of the gospel proclaimed by the apostles of Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, I don't want you to miss this. Look at our problem. Do you see our problem in verse 38? We are oppressed. We are tyrannized. We are harassed. By whom? By the devil. The devil is our oppressor. He's our tyrant into our souls. And that is why we need so much to be reconciled with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hunted by the powers of darkness. You know, you may not see that in your life, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is a slave. Slave to sin, slave to self, slave to the world, slave to our flesh. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from that bondage. That is why in John chapter 8, verse 36, we read that if the Son of God sets you free, free you are indeed. Oh, my prayer, my dear friends, my prayer this morning is that you go out from this house of prayer set free, free from sin, the dominion of sin, the domination of sin, and the penalty of sin. One day, as you heard many preachers telling you about this thing, one day you shall be set totally free from the presence of sin. That day when you shall see the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, you shall be totally set free from the presence of sin. The oppression of sin is all over us. He came to save us, not as a good doer, not as a good person. My dear friends, I must tell you this. If Jesus Christ is only a do-gooder person, he's like you and me, just like you and me. But he came not to do good to people, not just to provide food to the people, not just to raise the dead, not just to heal the blind, but he came to do the greatest healing in you and me. And the greatest healing you need today is to be healed from your sins. That is why, again, I must tell you, sin is not a skin problem. Sin is a problem of the heart. Our hearts are rotten. And we see that rottenness all around us. Oh, I wish I can tell you more. But Jesus Christ came into this world to remove the oppression of the devil upon us, children and adult alike, all of us. Later, if you have time to read Luke chapter 4, you will read there the ministry for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. when he was taken to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And as soon as he came back, he was given the book of Isaiah to read. And he read from Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of God was upon him. And he came to set free the captives. He came to set free the blind. He came to set free the poor through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But look at the sixth one. Sixth answer. Why Jesus Christ is the only one to rule over our lives. And it is there in verse 38 again. He was crucified. He was crucified. In verse 38, for God was with him. And in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Hanged on a tree. My dear friends, if you understand what it means to be hanged on a cross, it was the most ignominious suffering a person could experience in the world, in the past world. Because when you are crucified on a cross, you become a pariah. A pariah. Even if you are a noble man, you are disowned of any title. You become a nobody. Oh, my dear friends, Jesus Christ became nobody for us to redeem us. We read it in Galatians chapter 3, the curse of the cross. Curse is anyone, any man crucified, hanged on a cross. But why did he die on a cross? Remember, even when Christ died on the cross, there were two other people who died on that cross. They were crucified. But why? They couldn't do anything to our souls. But his crucifixion was totally different. Because he was God. He was God, crucified there on the cross, taking the penalty of all our sins. He died to ransom many, to ransom his people. And his sacrifice was accepted. And sin was put away, washed away. If you trust in him. But I must tell you the seventh one. Look at again verse 39 there, where you read verse 40, I beg your pardon, verse 40, him God raised up the third day. So he didn't remain on the cross. He didn't remain in a grave. On the third day, very specific, on the third day, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But remember, he rose from the dead by his own power. He rose from the dead by the power of the Father. He rose from the dead also by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God by power, by his resurrection from the dead. And my dear friends, look at the verse. It says there were witnesses. In verse 40 and verse 41, he chose witnesses who have witnessed his resurrection from the dead. It didn't happen in a hidden place. We read in Acts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were at least 500 people who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension. He was risen from the dead for 40 days. With repeated appearances to different people on different days and locations. And we read that he's now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. God anointed him. God was with him in power, and God raised him on the third day. But I must tell you one more here in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. You see that? It is Christ who is going to judge us. It is Christ. He is the judge of the living and the dead, the Redeemer who shed his blood, but he is also the judge of the world. Let him not be your judge, while he could be your advocate. Come to him, trust in him, believe in him. Oh, my dear friends, Can I tell you again these things before I tell you the last one? Number one, God is no respecter of persons. Number two, Jesus Christ came into this world, sinners to save, and he proved his divinity by the miracles he performed, and by his own life, by giving his life as a ransom for many. Number three, he's the Lord. When you read the book of Acts, 92 times we read that Jesus Christ is the Lord, 92 times. Number four, he is Christ, the anointed one of God, the chosen one. Number five, we saw his compassion. His compassion is to deliver us from our sins, from the oppressor. Number six, he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Number seven, he was risen from the dead on the third day, because Christ was too big morsel for a grave to retain him. And number eight, is the judge of the world. But please, in closing, look at verse 43. Verse 43, do you see something amazing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 43 tells us, to him give all the prophets, Daniel, David, Solomon, Abraham, Jonah, every prophet you can list in your life in the Bible is a prophet telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever shall call upon his name shall be saved and shall receive the remission of his sins. And this is what Cornelius came to understand. And now the light has appeared and darkness was cast away from his life. And he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you scroll later, you read it for yourself, he will be baptized with all his household, because he has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented from his sins and he was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, the gain when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is tremendous, is paramount, is enormous. Look at it. To him give all the prophet witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ be your Lord. May you go out from this building today trusting in him, for he is the Lord of